I want to start with a big shout out to Joel, who has done so much to bring us together for the past month. I want you to know, Joel, that this has been deeply meaningful. And I can say from my heart that this has been the richest Easter I can remember. More of that in a minute. And thank you too, Brian, for all the hard work that you and others have put in to behind the scenes to make Zoom work for us. And of course, a big shout out to Jesus Christ, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. What I meant about the richness of the pandemic experience is this. It has stripped away from us every religious prop. We have no physical togetherness. But I want to tell you that last night I pulled out the church directory and went slowly through every name, picturing each one of you and praying for us as a congregation. We have no building, no organ, no time for friends, no dinners together. But we do have one another. We do have a shared prayer life. We do have shared worship. All of this has come into focus because everything else has gone. It's like coming out onto the street after cataract surgery. Everything is in sharp focus and all the colors are brighter. Fellowship is more real than ever. Our risen Lord is more real than ever. Our love for him and for one another is more real than it has ever been. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Which brings me to the passage for today's sermon from John 21. I don't know about you, but Peter is someone I identify with so easily. Today's reading is the most intimate glimpse we have into Peter's relationship with Jesus. How do we know about this? Peter must have told John about it, who chose, of all the stories he knows about Jesus, to share it with the church. It's something we need to know. And I want to look at it in the context of five other short passages, four in the Gospels and one in Acts. And when we put them together, we find a coherent and moving story. And today's reading is the hinge. First, at the beginning of John's Gospel, we have John's account of when Peter first met Jesus. The scene is beside the Jordan, where Andrew introduced his brother to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Peter, a rock." Jesus looked at him. Why does John mention this? Isn't it normal to look at a person when we're introduced to them? Well, on a number of occasions in the Gospels, we find that phrase. Jesus looked. Really looked. He paid attention. He focused on him. The Greek word says he looked in him. He saw what was in him. If someone looks at you like that, does it make you squirm? I wonder what Peter felt. That experience was electric enough that when Jesus found Peter fishing and called him, Peter dropped everything in the upper room. Jesus told them, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. But Peter was hung up on the thought that Jesus was going to leave them, and he asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus answered, Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And then it happened. This is how Luke tells it. They seized Jesus and led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. The servant girl saw him sitting there in the firelight, and she looked at him closely and said, This man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, she said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, You also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. And about an hour later, another asserted, Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Matthew adds, Your accent gives you away. Peter replied, Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at the same word he looked in, Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. When I was a teenager and living in London, I used to go to the Royal Festival Hall every Good Friday to take in a performance of Bach's St. Matthew Passion. And the words of the narrative are all taken from Matthew's Gospel. And when the baritone came to these last words, he wept bitterly. There was a long silence. Nobody moved. You could have heard a pin drop in that concert hall. We don't hear any more about Peter until after Jesus had died. Which brings us to today's reading, when Jesus came to Peter on the beach. 7 of the disciples, disillusioned, had gone back to their old familiar way of life. And now they spend a whole night on the lake without catching anything. There was a stranger on the beach. There was a fire. And was cooking food. Brian, something is feeding back. Can you imagine what was going through Peter's mind when, after breakfast, Jesus sought him out alone? We can picture the two men walking slowly along the shore. I suspect there was a long silence. And here is the hinge, the turning point. Here are the two men alone, together. And Jesus sees everything. What is in Peter's mind now? What will Jesus say? Anyone else might have said, Peter, what were you thinking of? Just when I so desperately needed a friend, and after all I'd done for you. Or, sorry, Peter, I can't use people like you. I'm building a church. I need people who are rock solid, dependable. Sorry. They might have said, I never want to talk to you again. Or might have simply avoided Peter forever. Jesus didn't say any of those things. He sought Peter out. He could see inside Peter and still saw a rock. He could see the stress that Peter had been under on that fateful occasion. He could see how Peter had followed him into the courtyard of the high priest when all the others had fled. He could see how tired he was, how afraid, how his heart was churning with all that had happened. Jesus knew the power of the evil one. And Jesus loved Peter. This is where true repentance takes place. Nothing is hidden from our Lord. He sees what is in us, and we know that he sees, just like Jesus had seen Peter the first time he met him. And when Jesus sees in, he not only sees, but he also loves. And then, three times. Do you love me? Of course Jesus knew that Peter loved him. Right from the beginning he'd seen all that was in him. But Jesus, the teacher, also knew that Peter needed to articulate that he loved him. Three times. I don't know of any scene in all of literature more poignant than this. It was such a penetrating, personal question. And the third time was almost too much. Peter was really distressed. Did Jesus not believe him? Did he still not trust his loyalty? Jesus had pierced right to Peter's heart. Jesus not only forgave Peter, but renewed the commission that he promised him previously. To build his church. Not by becoming the head of a vast hierarchy, not by becoming a gifted organizer or a fundraiser or a great preacher or strategic developer, but by looking after and feeding Jesus' lambs. The story might have ended there, but it doesn't. And I go to the book of Acts, written by Luke for the second act of this story. You remember how after Pentecost, Peter and John were constantly in the temple and how Peter healed a lame man to the astonishment of all and how Peter spoke to them, explaining how Jesus the Messiah was foretold in the prophets. You remember how the priests were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead, and how they put Peter and John in jail for the night. And then the next day, all the big names met to decide what to do with them. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, declared that they had healed the man by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. And hearing that, all these dignitaries, the religious leaders, Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and others of the priest's family, saw the courage of Peter and John. That word courage translates a Greek word for which there's no exact English equivalent. The word is paresia, and it refers to speech that conceals nothing, passes over nothing, outspokenness, frankness, plainness, and hence a state of boldness, confidence, courage, boldness, fearlessness, especially in the presence of persons of high rank. That's a quote from the dictionary. And when these dignitaries, the religious leaders, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and other of the high priest's family, saw the paresia of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What had happened to Peter? 2 months previously, he'd sworn that he never knew Jesus. Now, after a night in jail, he proclaimed him in front of the high priests with paresia. And the high priests took note that he had been with Jesus. What had happened is that Jesus had walked with him on the beach and had asked him a simple question. Do you love me? Jesus sees right in us and asks us the same question. He is the same Jesus as the one who walked with Peter on the beach. He gives us the same Holy Spirit as he gave to Peter. He sees in us, just as he saw in Peter, our good intentions and our failures. Do you love me? If we say yes, he will change our whole life.